Lord Jesus, truly everything is about you. Whether we acknowledge that or not, everything is about you. As we're going to see in just a few moments, all that is, came about through you. And everything exists for you. You are preeminent. You are supreme. You are the only one worthy and able to open the scroll, the source of all truth, the source of all judgment. And you who are worthy humbled himself. You were worthy of all praise and glory and honor and power forever, and yet you humbled yourself in obedience to your Father's will and in determination to carry out the Father's plan of redemption and justification, that we, the sinner, the rebel, the enemy of you and your Father and all that you are, could be accepted, loved, and adopted forever. And truly, we agree with what we just sang, that any good in us, any life in us, any glory in us is not in us on our own. It is in us because of and through you. And so may we humble ourselves now as we remind ourselves of who and what you are and of all that you accomplished and still do. May you be exalted, high and lifted up. And may what you promised happen again in this room, in this time, that when you are lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. We ask for that to happen in our midst by your Spirit. And it's in your great name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know this about me, I don't know there's many that don't, but I am a coffee fiend. I readily admit that I rely on coffee to help me to have conversation with anybody in the morning. I'm not a morning person, and so whether this is a vice or a weakness, I leave that for you to decide, but I rely on that first and then second and third cup of coffee to make me functional. And maybe there's some of you like that. Some of you are old enough to remember the Visa commercial, "Don't leave home without it." Well, that's me with coffee. I don't go anywhere without it. I've got a mug sitting right down there at the chair. And I'm not alone in this. My wife is also a coffee fiend. We have a problem, you know. We admit it. And if you look at our cupboards, that's a telltale sign that we are coffee obsessed, because we have so many coffee mugs. They're not just lined up one right after another. They're on top of each other, sometimes three deep. And our cupboards are literally, they're bowing the shelves. The shelves are actually bowing under the weight of the coffee mugs. And if you were to adjust that shelf a little bit, if one of the anchors gave way, you know, and the shelf wasn't completely intact, then it would be disaster. I mean, it would sound like an avalanche. All the coffee mugs, it would be coming down and crashing, and it would be mayhem everywhere. And we wouldn't be able to go into our kitchen safely because of all the glass and the porcelain and everything that would be there. So if you're like me in that regard, maybe it's not coffee mugs for you. Maybe it's glasses, or you have just so many plates. You understand how important it is to have sturdy shelves so that you can avoid destruction in the kitchen, right? Or maybe throughout your home. You understand how important it is to have a good supported shelf if you don't want to have bad things happen. And that's really what this whole series is about and has been about. Foundations. What we believe and why that matters. Why it's important that we build everything in our lives individually and together as a church on these truths that we're looking at. These are, in fact, foundational to what it means to be a Christian and to what it means to be a church together. And that is no more true than what we're looking at today as we continue on in this series. The specific area that we're looking at or category of theology, we're looking at Christology today. And as you can hear immediately in that term, Christology, this is about Christ. This is a very brief glimpse, and that's what it will be. It'll be a very brief glimpse into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Godhead, in the Trinity, God the Son. And as I said about my shelves in my house with all of our coffee mugs, that little silly example is very much how it is with this particular focus, with the person of our focus today, with Jesus Christ. Because Christianity, all of Christianity, all of life, hinges on who and what Christ is. Everything depends on him. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. And not just without Christ, without a proper biblical understanding of Christ, of who he is, of what he does, and how vitally important he is. Everything depends on the truth of who Jesus is. There's a lot of opinion about Jesus. He continues to be what he always was, a polarizing figure. People are not neutral when it comes to Jesus. You either believe and accept who he himself claimed to be, not just a moral teacher, not an example, not a guide, but very God. You either believe that and accept that and live your life according to that belief and base all of your life on that fact that he is God, or you dismiss that and you hold him out here on the fringes as one of many good, quote, good moral teachers, good examples, inspirational figures, someone who taught, you know, about love and how to be self-sacrificing and giving of yourself for the good of others. And that's what a lot of people do. But if you do that, then you don't really have the true Christ. And if you're missing Christ, you're missing everything. In the beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to a fact. It's a presupposed reality. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's something that most people recognize and know. Even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, most people will be familiar with that verse, that concept. And if it weren't for the New Testament, we would be left with a very general statement. As what that is, in the beginning. So when time began, there was already God, and God created all that is, the heavens and the earth. That makes up everything. That's the universe. So, okay, God created. And if it were just that, we wouldn't really know the specifics involved in that. And to understand what actually that means and some of the more specific realities there, we have to go to the beginning of, not the very beginning, but one of the beginning parts of the New Testament and the book of John and the beginning of John's gospel. And John 1, and I always found it fitting that it was John 1 that says this compared with Genesis 1. I like the tie-in. It helps me. So in John 1, 1 through 3, we're introduced to another fact. And it doesn't spell it out completely in these words, but you get a pretty good idea early on of who this is about. And I'm going to go ahead and just tell you. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Well, John 1 lets us know that Jesus is the creator. The God who created specifically was Jesus, God the Son. He's the one who did the creating. John 1, 1 through 3 says this. In the beginning, so very familiar phrasing as Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Greek word logos. And it means wisdom, reason. And not just wisdom or reason, but wisdom and reason expressed, communicated, revealed. So in the beginning, Genesis 1 was God, God created. John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God. That's referring to God the Father. So you see a fellowship, you see a partnership. And not just a fellowship and a partnership, and not just this mysterious concept of logos, but rather something else John drops on us. And the Word was God. So you have God, specifically God the Father. You have this concept of logos, the Word, working in cooperation with God the Father, and now there's this great revelation that this Word was also God. Separate from God the Father in terms of being a different person, but the same divinity, the same substance, the same qualities and attributes and nature that makes God the Father God is true of this Word. And then he goes on, verse 3. All things were made through him, through the Word, who was with God and was God. And without him, so now you see, this is not just some ethereal force. This is not just some concept or metaphor. This is an actual person. That pronoun is important. This was made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So, you're reasonable people. You don't have to have the name Jesus spelled out there to understand that's who this is talking about. This is pointing to Jesus as the one who actually created. And it also lets us know that Jesus has always existed for all of eternity as God. And to clear up any confusion, which admittedly is easy to have there, I mean, it can get confusing. You know, there's God and there's this Word and he was with God and he was God. Wait a second, what's going on here, right? And it's a heavy concept. But I want to make it as clear as I can. And so let me just say it this way. And then I'll give you a visual that you can see to try to help bring this all together. What we're seeing here in John 1, connected with Genesis 1, is this fact. Jesus is what the Father is, but not who he is. Okay? With me? Jesus is what the Father is, but not who he is. I think everybody can understand and would readily agree that the Father is God. You agree? All right? So, what the Father is, God, Jesus is also, he's what the Father is. He is also God, fully God, equally God. Everything that makes the Father God is true of Jesus as God the Son. But he is not who he is. They're not the same person. That's a heresy called modalism, where that heresy says that there's not really the Trinity as we often think of it, where there's three persons. Rather, there's just one divine person, and he just wears different hats, plays different roles. You know, at one point, he operates as the Father. Another time, he operates as the Son. Another time, he operates as the Spirit, but it's the same person the whole time. That's wrong, wrong, wrong. It is not one person with multiple roles. It's three divine persons, individual persons, sharing equally the one divine nature or essence that makes God, God. And here's an illustration that I have for you. You've seen this before if you've been here a while, but I think it's very helpful. So in the triangle there, you see at the top there's Father, and there's a little line going down. Father is God. Over there on the left corner, the Son is God. Jesus is God. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where, God willing, we'll be talking about him next week. And I do say God willing because we know we're reminded of just how wild and wonderful West Virginia can be. But, God, the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God. The outward ring there, that's important. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. So you have the three persons individually within the Trinity, all sharing for eternity the divine substance that makes God, God. With that being said, I want to draw your attention back just to the Genesis 1 and John 1 connection. And you see that there's some moving parts here, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. So he was doing the creating, but it also lets us know that God the Father was also still the creator, and that he was creating, but he was creating through his son Jesus. So you have both Father and Son at work together in creation. Let me illustrate it this way. Whenever a building is constructed, maybe I shouldn't say whenever, but most of the time, you have an architect or some sort of designer that plans it out, designs it, structures, and you know, conceptually how this is going to look and how this should be, right? You have a planner, you have a designer. Then you have the builder who actually brings that design or that concept into reality, actually puts the thing together and puts it up, right? So in a building, you have an architect or a planner or a designer, and you have the builder who actually builds it, right? So that's, I think, a pretty decent illustration for what's going on here, what we see happening here as it relates to creation. You have God the Father who willed and planned creation. He willed it. I'm going to do this. I want this to happen. I am declaring that there will be creation. There will be heavens and earth and animals and people. That's my will. That's my plan. And you have God the Son, Jesus, actually doing the creating, or the building, if you will. He accomplished the Father's plan. Father planned it. The Son accomplished it. And what that means for us, knowing that Jesus is the one who actually carried out the creation and did the creating, it means this. Here's the implication, and it's very important. Because Jesus is the creator, everything belongs to him. And every person is accountable to him. And that, my friends, is why so many people oppose and reject Jesus. Because they don't want to be accountable to him. They don't want to answer to him. They don't want to believe that they are responsible to an authority outside of themselves. Because, see, we're all born into the rebellion that Adam and Eve chose. Adam and Eve were created by, specifically, Jesus. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with them. We don't know how long. But then they rebelled against him. They said, no, we don't want your authority in and over our lives anymore. We know you created us, but we want to be our own God. We're going to buy into the lie of the enemy, the devil, Satan, who says we can be our own gods. We can call our own shots. We can command our own destiny. We're going to believe that. They bought into it with a bite. And from that point on, every single human being is born chasing that lie, that we can and should be our own God. And so no one wants to come to grips with the reality and the responsibility of the reality that we have a creator that made us with purpose, on purpose, for purpose, and that we are responsible and accountable to. But we are. Everything belongs to Jesus because he made everything, and everyone is accountable to Jesus because he created us. And it's important to know and to remember that God didn't just make us. Jesus didn't just make us and leave us to our own plans and whims and desires. You know, he made us and then kind of took his hands off and said, okay, have a nice life, make of it what you will. That's actually deism, which is what, newsflash maybe to some of you, what many, if not most, of our founding fathers ascribed to. Yes, our Constitution and our nation, it was brought about and founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic, absolutely. However, let's not make the mistake of thinking that means all of our founding fathers were committed Bible-believing Christians. They weren't. Many, if not most, were deists. They believed, yes, God is creator, he created everything, but then he took his hands off and he became removed and isolated and distant, and we're left for our own fate. We make what we want. We command our destiny. No. Listen, God, specifically God the Son, Jesus, he made us, but he didn't just make us. He made us to know him. And even more remarkable than that, he has made himself known to us. That's the spectacular truth of the gospel. We don't just have a God that we know that made everything. I mean, that's fantastic in itself. But this God made us to know him, and he came to us making himself known to us. And as with creation, which we just read and saw, that the Father created through the Son, just as with creation, this revelation of God comes through his Son. The Father created through the Son. He planned it, he willed it, and did it through Jesus. And the Father also wills that the creation would know him, and he wants to make himself known to his creation, and he did that through his Son, just like he created through his Son. Isn't that just remarkable? It's incredible when we realize all that was going on and all that was planned and the nuances and the intricate details that only God could do. And he is worthy of our awe at that. So, with that being said, having established that Jesus is the creator, I want to emphasize now really with what I just left off with the revelation of God to creation, that it happens through the Son, that lets us know that Jesus reveals the Father. That's what he does. Jesus reveals the Father. He created, the Father created through him, and now the revelation of all that God is, that comes through Jesus as well. Jesus reveals the Father. John 1:18 tells us this. No one has ever seen God. That's referring to the Father, okay? No one has ever seen God the Father. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side with God. The Word was with God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And there again is logos, expressed, revealed. It's the communication of reason and wisdom and all that is the divine. He, Jesus, has made God known. Kind of, think of it this way. We're all familiar with Wi-Fi now in this day and age. Wi-Fi, you know, how you connect to the internet, right? Most of us, I don't know that anybody would have still wired in on dial-up internet. I don't even think that's a thing. Is that even a thing? Is it even possible to have? Okay, but it's very rare, I would imagine. You remember the sound that you used to make? And you had to have a dedicated line, too. Because if you didn't, and you were on the internet, you couldn't be on the phone at the same time. It was terrible. Now we have Wi-Fi, so it's just, you know, it's just this constant broadcasting signal. And you don't go and look at an object that is Wi-Fi. You know, you can't, oh, there's the Wi-Fi. Let me grab onto the Wi-Fi. You don't do that. It's invisible, right? It's a signal. It's invisible. You can't hold on to it. You can't take Wi-Fi itself apart. It's real, though. It's there. It's flowing. It's constant. Well, when it's up, it should be constant for what we pay for it, right? But Wi-Fi itself is invisible. But you know it's there because your devices connect to the World Wide Web. Your devices are connected to the internet. You're able to stream and do all the things. And the doom scrolling that Hamlet referenced earlier in his remarks. I'd never heard that term before. I'm really fascinated by that, doom scrolling. That's nice. Score one for Hamlet, introducing something new there. So, yeah, you're doom scrolling and you're streaming and you're messaging and all that stuff. Your devices are connected. You know it's working. You know the Wi-Fi is working because your devices are working. Information flows, right? Your life in this day and age, it functions. And sadly, but truly, you know, when our Wi-Fi is down, we're down, right? What am I going to do? It's been 5 minutes since I've scrolled, right? We're connected to it. And that's a very silly, very, very limited example, but I think it kind of works to convey this fact that the Father, this is what John 1:18 is really saying, okay? The Father, God the Father, he's real, he's active, but you can't see him. Jesus makes him known. He's the connection. He's the explanation. He's the communication of all that is unseen. He makes what is unseen knowable. He makes what is the unseen able to be connected by us and in our lives. And we're able to have all that the Father is flowing into our minds and our hearts and shaping our lives. And it all happens through Jesus, by means of Jesus. He's the connection to the Father. But don't misunderstand, Jesus is not merely a connection. He's not merely a messenger from God. Don't think of him along the lines of what an angel would have been. You know, as we read the angels coming and bringing messages from God to people, or human prophets. It's much, much more than that. Jesus does connect us to the Father, and he does reveal the Father, but he's not just merely a messenger, okay? He is the perfect, completely divine, exclusive connection to knowing all that God is. Much more than any other device or medium of communication or person or angel. That's what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is all about the fact that Jesus is exalted high above every other revelation, every other messenger or message. That's where the Word of God says in Hebrews 1, long ago, at various times, various ways, God spoke to us by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also made the world. Jesus is the supreme and complete and final and divine, perfect revelation of all that God is. And we know that that's true by some other scriptures. Let me just point that out to you. John 14, 8 through 9. This is as Jesus is getting ready to end his earthly ministry and his life. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's giving final teaching, final words to his disciples, final encouragement. And he says, all right, guys, my time's coming. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to leave you. But it's okay because you actually know the way I'm going. You know where I'm going. You know the way I'm going. It's not like you're going to just be left without knowing what's going on. And then the disciples are like, wait a second, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? We know the way you're going and how to follow you there and all that you're going to do. How do we know all of this? And in verse 6 of this chapter, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then Philip says this. Philip said to him, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So Jesus had just said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Philip's thinking about that. He says, okay, well, then go ahead and just show us the Father, Jesus, and we'll be good. And then Jesus says this to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? In other words, you still don't get who I really am? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Think of that illustration again. This is not Jesus saying he is the Father. This is him saying all that the Father is true of me. I am what the Father is. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, Philip, just look to me. Listen to me. Because I'm revealing who the Father is. And if you see me, it's just as if you saw the Father. In fact, more than that, the Father, he goes on to say, the Father is in me and I am in him. So you really are seeing the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's the one who reveals him. Hebrews 1:3, I already alluded to Hebrews 1 just a second ago. Hebrews 1:3, the author of Hebrews says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. Think of the sun in all of its radiance. We don't look at the sun itself. We see what the sun is like by its radiance, by its warmth, its heat, its light. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, something only one who is also God could do. What does all this mean? It means this. Putting it simply, there is nothing about God the Father that is not revealed in God the Son. Nothing about God the Father that is not revealed in God the Son. So practically speaking, here's what that means for us. If you want to see what God is like, look to the Son, S-O-N. If you want to hear God's voice, listen to his Son. I think of the example of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mountain, and the scripture tells us he was transfigured before them, where he pulled the curtain back, he pulled the veil away, and he showed them his glory. They saw him glorified, literally glowing with Shekinah, the divine glory, the essence of God. And I mean, they were, you know, they're blinded by it, and they saw him not as just the human before them, but as truly God, God and man. And after that happened, and also there was Moses and Elijah there, symbolizing that the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus the whole time. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then they go away, and Peter, bless his heart, he just has to speak. He says, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Tell you what I want to do. I want to make 3 tabernacles, memorials, monuments of worship. One for you, that was right. One for Moses, and one for Elijah." And right as he says that, then here's the voice, comes this loud, thunderous voice from heaven, the voice of none other than God the Father, saying to Peter, "This," big arrow pointing to Jesus, "this is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, don't run to the law, don't run to the prophets for the revelation of all that I am, and don't run to them and give them worship that is not due them. Listen to my Son. Give him your attention. Give him your worship. He alone can reveal me. He alone is worthy of worship. So, my friends, my challenge to you is this. There's a lot of competing voices in our world. There's a lot of things that come at us, some bad, some good. Here's my encouragement to you. Even as you listen to good voices in the form of good teaching, we are blessed in this day and age to have access to great, solid, biblical teaching and preaching. I mean, you can pull it up on your phone. That's part of my morning ritual. After I read the scripture, I listen to preaching myself because I, as a preacher, need to be under preaching. And so I do that, and I have great, great preachers that pour into my life, you know, digitally. And I'm thankful for that. But don't ever let any human voice take the place of the voice of the Son of God in your life. Listen to him above all other voices. Look to him more than looking to any other good example. And if you want to get to know God, if you want to really know God, get to know his Son. Get to know his Son. Because all that God is revealed in God the Son. All right. That being said, if Jesus had only come to show us what God is like, so he reveals God, and let's say that that's all he did. He came, he revealed God, but that's it. We would still be lost. In other words, it wasn't enough just to have God revealed. He did that, but he didn't just do that. He did not just reveal his Father. Rather, he gave himself to remove all the barriers between us and his Father. So Jesus reveals all that God is, but he goes further, thankfully, and he actually gives himself as the means necessary to get rid of all the barriers that existed from the Garden of Eden on. All of the sin that keeps us from really knowing God and being accepted by him and having that relationship with him. He gave himself to remove it. So what that means is Jesus makes us new and makes us right with the Father. He makes us new, and he makes us right with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's the key, in Christ, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, the reconciled, the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, are you noticing a theme here? God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's glorious. So, just as creation was planned by God the Father and brought about by God the Son, our salvation was authored by the Father and accomplished by the Son. How? By becoming our sacrificed Savior. That's how he accomplished it. Think about this. We've already established that Jesus was the Creator. He created everything. It was his hands that did it, so to speak. He was the creative agent that did it. So, this is just incredible. The hands that formed Adam were pierced to redeem Adam's race. Isn't that astounding? The hands that formed Adam were pierced to redeem Adam's race, you and me. We see a picture of that in Isaiah 53:5. He, Jesus, the Creator, the willing sacrificial Savior, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And that, my friends, is everything. And that's what we're going to remember and celebrate together as we observe the communion table together. If you are already in Christ, he's your Savior and Lord. You don't have to be a member here to partake, and I encourage you to do so. If you are not a believer, please don't partake of the communion until you become a believer. But here's the good news. You can become a believer right now by saying in your heart, with all of your heart, to Jesus, Jesus, I believe you made me. I believe you're the Creator. And I believe my life is yours. But I also believe you gave your life to give me life. And I want you to be my Savior. I give you myself, Jesus. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. And the Bible tells us that when you do that, when you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he went to the cross but didn't stay dead, rose again to give us new life, when you believe that and you look to him and nobody else, you become the new creation that 2 Corinthians 5 is all about. And then you can partake of communion with us. Won't you do that? Let's pray, and as I pray, the men who will be serving communion will come up and we'll partake in this together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it so clearly, powerfully, beautifully points to your Son. Truly, everything in our lives and about our lives and in our world, it all points to Jesus. He made it all, and it's all for him. That's what Colossians tells us. Colossians 1, through the other chapters, it tells us that everything that we have and everything we are, it's really all about Jesus. And from the beginning of the pages of Scripture and the beginning of our story and history, all the way through, page after page, line after line, character after character, and story after story, it all points to Jesus. He is the only one that can make us right with you. He is the only one that can give us life, real life, full and abundant and eternal. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through him. But not just revealing yourself, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through him. And thank you for him being willing to be that sacrifice necessary for us. May we live our lives in him and for him in response. We honor his sacrifice now. Work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.